Father, move us from our despair to your faithfulness so that we sing and recall how you have dealt bountifully with us. For truly, Lord, you have blessed us. You have lavished your love upon us in so many ways. How many sins did we commit this week, but you have forgiven us? How many more sins could we have committed, but you restrained us? So we thank you, Lord, for your work in our lives. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And here we have one special day, oh Lord, to gather together as your people. And we are reminded of your love for us. So open your word to us this morning. Lead us to the word that was made flesh. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're in 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. There's a song that you might know that is attached, a chorus that is attached to verses 7 and 8. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. So we are familiar with the passage. It goes like this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There is a repeated word there. You picked it up, I'm sure. 11 times in this passage, the word love in some form is mentioned. In this letter, love has been mentioned a dozen times already. So this is not the first mention of love. It is quite concentrated here, but it's been mentioned throughout the letter. And John is developing for us this idea of love. So to help us see that development of love for the brethren, God's love for us, we're going to go back and just briefly look at some of the mentions of love so far. The first mention of love is in 1 John 2:5. So we're not going to go far back. You might not even have to turn the page. But 1 John 2:5 says, But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So love from God in us equals following his ways, keeping his commandments. This is how we know that the love of God is in us. We love and do his commandments. The next mention of love is in 1 John 2:15, and it's given in the negative. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So again, the idea of love is throughout the letter, and the idea of assurance is the theme of the letter. And so how do you know God's love is in you? Because you want to obey him, keep his commandments. How do you know the love of God is in you? When you don't love the world. So assurance and love, God's love for us, our love for God, are intertwined, most surely. Then in chapter 3, John thinks about or contemplates God's love for sinners like us. And it comes out in an exclamation when he says, Behold, what love, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. That I would be called a child of God. You know, it's like when you're a kid and you get chosen to be in the best group or on the best team. You're like, wow, I get to be on that team. Well, I get to be with those people. As an adult, maybe you get chosen to be on some kind of committee and it's prestigious. And you wow, what manner of love has been bestowed upon me, or what manner of preeminence has been given to me to be chosen to be a part of this. And this exceeds all of that Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, considering how unlovely we are, that we should be called the children of God. So the rest of chapter 3 flows from God's love for us. We have the command to love the brethren, and he shows us what that looks like. And then he concludes chapter 3 with, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then in Hebrews last week, we were looking at conduct, how we are to share with one another. And that idea of love is not just here in 1 John, but throughout the Old and New Testaments. So that kind of brings us through the letter, developing this idea of love, mentioned a dozen times up to now, and then concentrated a whole group of 11 mentions of love in 1 John 4, 7 through 11. So our message is love one another, and we have 5 verses with 6 points. Don't worry, it's not going to be a super long message. We'll go through them rather quickly. But 6 points. Number 1, the command to love. And if you picked up a Keiki worksheet, there's an outline on there, so you have it right there. Number 1, the command to love. Number 2, the origin of love. Number 3, what love indicates. Number 4, what no love for God indicates. Number 5, the supreme example of love. And then number 6, the command to love. Points 1 and 6 are the same, and that's on purpose. The passage begins with love and closes with a command to love. So the main thought of this passage for this morning is, beloved, love. Maybe that's the main thought. Maybe not. The main thought is not so much the command to love as it is the beloved part. Beloved, love. The beloved part. He loved us. Why his love and not ours? Why would that be the focus? Because we fail. We fail again and again at love. We fail in this command to love. We love what we're not supposed to, and we don't love what we are supposed to. So we love things like the world. We love money. We love ourselves. The things we're not to love. We love those things, and the things that we're not to love, like God and others, we kind of neglect those things. So to use a phrase from Michael Reeves, whose book we're reading about prayer, he talks about our prayer life and he says we're rubbish at it. Well, talk about our love for God and love for others. We're rubbish at it. But God is not rubbish at it. That's why we're looking at God's love for us as the main point and our love for others as his command to us. Look at all those verses again that we looked at about love. And throughout, you're going to see it's not just this standalone command, you better love one another. No, it's always God's love for us. We did everything unlovable, yet he loved us. We were hostile towards him. And that's a very strong word, and it doesn't feel that way. Even if you think back to when you were before you were a Christian, especially for those like me who grew up in a Christian home, I was never hostile towards God. And yet that's what Scripture says. The depth of our sin was such that we were at enmity or in hostility towards or enemies, right? The depth of our sin was such that we were at enmity with God. That's the doctrine of total depravity. When we understand the doctrine of total depravity, that we are stained with sin, it makes this love of God, demonstrated in his love for sinners, proven in the sacrifice of Christ, it makes this love of God mysteriously wonderful. Not incomprehensibly wonderful, maybe incomprehensibly, but there are things that we can comprehend about the love of God. There are things that you have contemplated this week about the love of God. Why would you still love me, God, after all of this? And yet He does. It's not unexplainable. We can explain some of it, but it is mysterious. And it's mysteriously wonderful. The depths of the riches of His grace. The kindness of God reaching down to us. He loved us. So the main point can't be this command to love, because we fail so often at it. It has to be God's love for us. A love from which the command to love flows. It's the love of God from which this command to love can ever begin to be fulfilled by us, even in an imperfect way. God loves us, and so we begin to, and we make it a point to obey His command to love one another. So, beloved, love. Now to the outline. Point number one, the command to love. It's in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. This does not fit what the world says today about love. If you were to ask someone about love today, they might say something like this. Love is a feeling. It's a feeling that I have toward another person who I find attractive. So, if you apply that cultural definition of love, that made-up definition of love, when the feelings of love dissipate, when I don't feel like I love you anymore, it doesn't matter what level that relationship was, it's broken. It's broken and it cannot be fixed. I can't make myself love someone that I don't love. So love in today's culture is primarily thought of as a feeling, primarily. Therefore, you cannot command me to love, or it's not real love. So psychology today will agree with that and validate that by saying love is a force of nature. Kind of ambiguous, but it's meant to just explode in our emotional hearts. Love is a force of nature. However much we may want to, we cannot command, demand, or disappear love any more than we can command the moon and the stars and the wind and the rain to come and go according to our whims. Love is a force of nature. We can't command it or demand it or disappear it. It just happens. It's a force of nature. It comes on us. Just like we can't command the moon to stop shining or the stars to stop blinking or the wind to move in a different direction. We can't do that with love. That's the world. Love is primarily a feeling. That is a destructive definition of love. Look at the results. Divorce rates are high. Children are abused. The unborn are aborted. Sex is bought and sold. Commitment is passé. If I don't feel like it, I can't force it. I need to be true to myself. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Follow your feelings. Follow your heart. Love yourself. Love the world. You do you. No one wants to be a hypocrite. That's worse than being a jerk. If you're a hypocrite, that's like the worst. It's worse than being a liar. Be anything, but don't be a hypocrite. Live your happy. You do you. And that comes from our definition of love. I can't change what I love. I love what I love, and that's how it is. I can't make it come. I can't make it disappear. That's just how it is. But this is not true love according to God Himself. True love is commanded by God. It's not primarily a feeling. Love is an action. Love is a verb. Love is giving of ourselves for others. It's setting aside my demands for another. This is not to say that feelings have no part in love. They most certainly do. And the Bible will agree with that and draw that out. If you don't think so, read the book of Psalms. And you'll see emotions tied to love and who we are as human beings. And God demonstrates His own love toward us by giving up what was most valuable to Him, His Son, for something so pitiful as us. And the Son demonstrates that love by giving His life. That's the ultimate sacrifice, so that we might have innumerable riches, so that we might die with Him, so that we might live forever with Him. True love is commanded because it's not primarily a feeling, but it is feeling, but it's also action. This is God's way of love. So, beloved, let us love one another. That's the command to love. That's verse 7. Verse 7 continues, and this is point number 2, the origin of love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. That's the origin, for love is of God. So John addresses the beloved. It's kind of an outdated word, but it's easy to understand. Those who have the love of God upon them, those who are beloved, those who are loved by God, those who know the love of God, oh, the depths of the riches of His grace. So what manner of love is this that we should be called the children of God? Love originates from God Himself. And when we were studying the doctrine of the Trinity, delighting in the Trinity, we find that God the Father has loved God the Son throughout eternity. And that's why we know that He is a God of love. He never stands alone. He's never without that love for His own Son. God is love. This is what John wrote. But here's what Calvin writes in response to that, or in an exposition of that. God is love. Calvin writes, God is the fountain of love. This effect flows from Him and is diffused wherever the knowledge of Him comes. God is the fountain of love, and this effect flows from Him and is diffused wherever the knowledge of Him comes. That word diffused, it's a sophomore biology term. It makes me think of my teacher when I was a 10th grader, Miss Friesen, and she was explaining the process of diffusion. And what it is substances go from an area of higher concentration to areas of lower concentration. I didn't remember that from 10th grade. I had to look that up. But I understood the concept, and I remember what she did to illustrate. To illustrate diffusion, she opened up a bottle of concentrated odor. And that odor moved from high concentration throughout the room, lower concentration. You understand, right? And it wasn't a bad odor. It was a bottle of perfume. So that odor diffused from high concentration to lower concentration, spread throughout the room. So that's the idea of God's love being diffused. From Him, as Calvin says, the fountain, right? The source. And it explodes. It goes all over the place. It goes to us. And then from us to others. He is the source. We're exposed to Him. Love affects us. And it flows out through us. We can't help but love. That's love, the love of God being diffused through us. Our Puritan prayer on Christian love on the back of the bulletin. I read this earlier, but there's that one line that says, Spirit of love, make me like the loving Jesus. Spirit of love, make me like the loving Jesus. Beloved, love, for love is of God. That high concentration of 1 John 4:7 through 11 is now being diffused to us, right? Number three, what love for God indicates, verse 7. Again, everyone who loves, so love for God, love for others. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 7. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. One mark of the believer is love. You cannot be loved by God and be unloving. That's what the verse says. But which of us can do this perfectly? Who of us is sufficient for these things? That's why the prayer, Spirit of love, make me like the loving Jesus. And there's more. O lover of the loveless, it is your will. This I'm just reading from the Puritan prayer. O lover of the loveless, it is your will that I should love you with heart, soul, mind, strength, and my neighbor as myself. But I am not sufficient for these things. So Spirit of love, make me like the loving Jesus. Love is an indicator of being born of God and knowing God. If we are, or since we are, adopted into the family, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. That's the adoption. If we are adopted into the family of God, because of His love toward us, we're going to pick up on that family trait. We will love. Not only are we commanded to do it, we will do it. Love will flow from us, from God to us. And then from us out toward others. And this love for God and others indicates that we are part of His family, that we are born of God. So not only are we born of God, it also says in verse 7 that it indicates that we know God. Let me go back to 1 John 2:4. He says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments. What are the commandments? Summarized, love for God, love for others. He says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments. He says, I is a liar and the truth is not in him. We're not going to be void of a sense of God's deep, deep love for us to the point where we're so unaware of it that we don't love others. That's not a mark of a true believer. If God loved me, a sinner like me, then I can certainly love others. It will be imperfect. We're sinners in a fallen world. But our role model is not how others like us love, but the one who is like us in every way except for sin is our role model. Who is that? That's, of course, Jesus. The one who is love. Make me more like the loving Jesus. Spirit of love, make me more like the loving Jesus. There's a parable about this kind of incredible love, and it's the parable of the prodigal son. So the prodigal takes half of the inheritance, right? He and his brother have an inheritance. He says, Dad, I want it now. I wish you were dead, but since you're not, can you just give me my inheritance now? That's basically the unlovingness of the son. He wants his father's wealth. He doesn't want the father. And he takes it and he lives a riotous life. He comes to his senses when he's eating what the pigs wouldn't eat. That's the amazing way to put it. He came to his senses. That happens through the work of the Spirit. When we come to our senses, we look around and you know, we're having a great time, but we're thinking, I'm eating what the pigs won't eat. Come to our senses. That's the movement of the Spirit of God in our lives. But anyway, the prodigal returns home, and before he's even there, he's practicing his speech. Father, I've sinned. Make me one of your servants. I want to come home, but I understand I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Just make me one of your servants. He's rehearsing his speech, and before he even gets up the road. His father is running down to him, lavishing his love on his son, who is lost but now is found. He's calling for a feast. He's dressing him with the finest robe. And all of this despite the prodigal's riotous living. But don't forget, there's another son in this story. The prodigal's brother loathes him. The dad or the brother? Who does he hate? He hates them both. Dad, I've been here all along. And what have you done for me? And look at this guy. Wasting all of that and wanting to come back. Look, Dad, I deserve more than what you're giving him right now. That's the older brother, or the other brother, I should say. I don't know if he's older or not. I've served you all of this time while he was away partying, and I don't get anything. And what we're meant to see is that this brother is a jerk. This brother does not care about his dad. His brother does not care about his lost brother. All he cares about is himself. Who would want a brother like that? Jesus told this story to show the Pharisees that their unlovingness, because we're using the word love, their unlovingness toward sinners proved that they were just like that unloving brother of the prodigal son. They didn't really love the father. They didn't really love their sinning brothers. You know who that brother should have been like? You know the answer? It's every Sunday school answer. Jesus! That brother should have been like Jesus. That unloving brother should have been like Jesus. Jesus is the brother that the prodigal son's brother was not. Jesus loves so perfectly that when sinners are brought to repentance, he is rejoicing and he shares his inheritance with us. We're co-heirs with Christ. Jesus loves us so much that he sacrifices himself in order to bring prodigals like you and me home to the Father, to make peace for us with the Father. And if you know this, then you're going to love. You're going to love sinners. You're not going to be like those Pharisees looking down their noses at those unclean people. Everyone who knows God loves. And everyone who loves knows God. Knowing the Father and knowing the Son, we love others. So we had the command to love, love one another. We had the origin of love, love is of God. We had what love indicates. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Point number four, what having no love indicates. This is where John goes next, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God. The prodigal son's brother did not know the Father. The Pharisees, who hated Jesus, did not know the Father. There was an example given of brothers back in chapter 3, Cain and Abel. Cain took his unlovingness to the full extent. What did he do? He killed his brother. And what does John say about Cain in chapter 3? He was a child of the devil. He was of the wicked one. His works were evil. He abides in death. Likewise, he who does not love does not know God. The murder of Abel by Cain was a manifestation of what was in Cain's heart. It was hatred. He belonged to the devil. John's pretty clear about that. He who does not love does not know God. Point number five, the supreme example of love. Verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made known or manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So here's some good news. And if you didn't really know Scripture and you came across this, you would be excited. This is good news. And it sounds just like something that John had written so much earlier. Doesn't it sound just like John 3:16? Verse 9 sounds so similar to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave what was most valuable for ones so pitiful as us. Most valuable, His one and only Son. Most valuable, the brightness of the Father's glory. Most valuable, co-eternal with the Father. One in whom there is no darkness at all. God's love is demonstrated in this sacrificial giving of His Son. Behold this love. Where does it come from? Does it come from a feeling because He's attracted to us? No way. It's love from eternity past. The eternal Father's love toward His eternal Son. God so loved that He gave. Love demonstrated in sacrifice. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. This is God's love demonstrated to man. And it doesn't stop at the incarnation. It continues in a perfect life. It seems to end in a sinner's death, but it doesn't, because on the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. John 3:16 is verse 9. Romans 5:8, Paul agrees with John, is echoed in verse 10. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In this is love, verse 10, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means that He stayed there on the cross until the penalty of God's wrath was fully paid. You know, judges are always trying to figure out what's the right sentence for this crime. Is this something you can just give $100 and it's cleared? Or is it something you have to go to jail for? Is it jail for 30 days? Or is it jail for 30 years? And judges are always trying to figure that out. Well, God knew exactly what it was, what the cost was, what the penalty was. And Jesus paid that penalty. He absorbed the punishment, absorbed the full weight of God's punishment that belonged to us. And He did it while we were still sinners. True biblical love is demonstrated in sacrifice. And here's God becoming flesh. Jesus going to the cross to die for our sins. The Lamb of God who was slain. Who is worthy of our praise. It's good for us, before we leave this point, to notice the order again of this love. Because it doesn't begin with us. Verse 10, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And if you skip ahead to verse 19, it says, we love Him because He first loved us. So it's common today to understand this love of God, or actually to misunderstand this love of God, the process of salvation, by saying God looked down the corridors of time to see who would love Him. And because we loved Him in the future, and he could see in the future, he shows us. Well, he's going to love me, I'm going to choose him. Well, he's going to love me, she's going to love me, I'm going to choose him, her. That's how some people try to deal with the biblical doctrine of election. Everyone believes in election and predestination because it's there in the Word. But this could be their misunderstanding, that God looked down the corridors of time. If that's the case, then it originated with us. God saw some spark of love for Him in us, and He said, oh, well, if that's the case, I'm going to choose her and him. And if that's the case, we have to throw out these verses about God loving us first. What would you do with, we love him because he first loved us? How would you answer 1 John 4:10? Not that we loved God, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So instead of something good in us, like a positive response to the gospel or decision that we make, the love of God is magnified 1,000 times by John. He loved us. I am not sufficient for such love. He loved us not because we first loved him, but even when we were his enemies. This is grace upon grace. He loved us when we were unloving, unlovely. And even more than just unloving and unlovely, as if those were things that, you know, we just couldn't help it. But we were hostile, at enmity with. We had no worth. All we were was miserable, blind, in rebellion. You know, there are people in this world who don't like us and can't stand our presence, and maybe they avoid us at all costs. They scowl at us, or they talk about us in demeaning ways. They just can't stand us. Why would we go out of our way to befriend them? And yet this is what God did for us. I shouldn't say he went out of his way. He did exactly what he planned to do. This is the plan of redemption, to love the unlovely, to rescue the sinner. We hated Christ, we hated his ways, we spoke of him in demeaning ways, and yet he befriends us. He's perfectly satisfied without us. He's not lonely and in need of our company. Why would anyone want our company? Why would the maker of all things make us his friends? The answer is because that's the kind of God he is. That's his nature. God is love. He loved us first. We hated him in our hearts. So he would be perfectly justified, righteous, fair, if he just left us to ourselves and our deserved destruction on the day of judgment. But he doesn't. He saves sinners like us. God is love. And at just the right time, he demonstrated his love for the undeserving by his death on the cross. And congregation, church, if God so loved us, should we not also love one another? That's our final point. It takes us right back to where we started. So point number 6, the command to love. Verse 11, same as verse 7, love one another. Beloved, love. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, satisfy the wrath of God for us, to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Father in heaven, we are not sufficient for these things. And so we pray that your Spirit would draw us nearer to you and your ways. Spirit of love, make us more like the loving Jesus. For it's in the name of loving Jesus that we pray. Amen.